Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship Sunday Afternoon Bible Study. Today we're going to begin a study in the book of 2 Thessalonians. This will be study number 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at the first chapter. And this book is fairly short. It's only 3 chapters, but it has a good deal of information in it for us today concerning the Great Tribulation and the time of the end. And, you know, we want to look at everything possible that we can that relates to this period of time. We are searching the Bible, and that's why we're doing a study in Revelation. That's why we're also studying the book of Jeremiah. And wherever we can in the Bible that will give us additional information regarding God's judgment program, his end time program for this world. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 especially have a lot of information concerning that end time program. Now, this will not be an exhaustive study like the book of Revelation study is, where we're looking at every word and taking our time and making sure we check out everything before going to the next verse. But we will try to go verse by verse through this book, but we're not going to look at everything that's in the verse. We'll just look at some of the things that are in view, some of the more prominent things that are in view in the scriptures in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, let's begin by reading verse 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a fairly typical opening greeting that we find in the epistles that the Lord has moved the Apostle Paul to write or to dictate, that others have written and as a scribe. And here we find that it's Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus that are communicating unto the church of the Thessalonians. And that is interesting. These men were faithful missionaries of the gospel in the first century AD. And we read of the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 17, let's turn over there, and I'll read the first 5 verses and then a little bit further down in the chapter. In Acts 17, beginning in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Well, here we find that things are going well, as the Apostle Paul is reasoning out of the scriptures over the course of these 3 Sabbath days. He's opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. That is, he is referring to scripture verses in the Bible and he is showing forth how it fits and applies to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, some of them believed and consorted with him and Silas. And yet this provoked the Jews to envy, and they began to stir up opposition. And before you knew it, it turned out that the city was in such an uproar that they had to flee. We read further down in verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul of Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." Well, here we find our city, Thessalonica, is spoken of, and at first it seems to be very favorable, but due to certain Jews that did not believe, there was a lot of opposition as they rose up against the teaching of the Word of God. And so, here Thessalonica is spoken of by God as a place where they were not as noble as those in Berea. And, the Bereans are really shown in a favorable way. God is speaking very positively of them, because they heard the teaching from the Bible. And, we have to place ourselves in the position of these men back in the first century A.D. And Paul was reasoning in the synagogues in Thessalonica. And when he came to Berea, he more than likely also was first speaking to the Jews there. And these Jews had never heard anything like the things they were hearing coming from the mouth of Paul. They had always lived in expectation for hundreds of years, thousands of years. They lived with a promised Messiah who one day would come. And now suddenly, in their time, while they were alive upon the earth, now comes a man who is teaching that the Christ had come, that Jesus was that Christ. Now, you can imagine what they would say. Oh, why us? Why in our time? Are we better than our fathers? Our fathers were faithful men, and now suddenly you're claiming that Christ has come. And you see, when that time comes, there's always critics. There's always those that are going to be contrary to the truth of the Word of God, no matter what the teaching is. And here, it was a most faithful and true teaching that Paul was bringing. It was a biblical fact that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, had come. And yet there were God's people, the Jews were God's people for thousands of years. They were the holy people, and they didn't know anything about this, and they didn't believe it, many of them, these certain Jews in Thessalonica that were moved with envy. They didn't like this message at all. And so they fought against it. They strove against it. And they were zealous to make sure that others didn't listen and believe it either. And yet there were certain ones, because God has his people amongst those that profess to be his people. That is, there's always, whether Jews or Christians, people who say they're the people of God and aren't. But as with national Israel, so with the church during the church age, there were some true believers. And the character of a true believer is laid out wonderfully before us in these verses in Acts 17 with the Bereans. Let me read it again. They did go to the synagogue of the Jews in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. First of all, they had a ready mind. That is, the message that they were hearing concerning the Messiah and his coming is a message that they were ready to receive, because it was part of the gospel, part of the word of God. It was not something contrary or alien or against the word of God. Well, this is something certainly every true Jew would have an interest in and would desire. And therefore, yes, they wanted to hear this. Now, we can relate this to the second coming of Christ, and every child of God, without exception, every true believer ought to have a ready mind, that because the Bible tells us that Christ will come again. The Bible tells us this is our great hope and expectation. And this is something a true Christian is very, very much interested in. And so when we hear things related to the coming of Christ, yes, we would also have a ready mind. A true believer would. Now, of course, there were Jews in Thessalonica that did not have that ready mind. They didn't want to hear these things. They were not prepared. They were not receptive to the information that the Apostle Paul was bringing from God. And likewise today, the churches did not have a ready mind to receive the news of the return of Christ and of Judgment Day. They shut their minds. They closed off that avenue of thinking with a wrong understanding of verses that would declare no man knows the day or hour. This prevented them from being a Berean and searching the scriptures, which is what comes next. We read here in Acts 17, in verse 17, they received the word with all, in verse 11, excuse me, they received the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily. They searched the scriptures, and they didn't do it once. They continually, on a daily basis, searched the Bible. And that means they were listening carefully to what they were hearing concerning the Messiah, concerning Christ, that the Apostle Paul was teaching them, and they would listen to the verses. I'm sure they would listen to Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 and Isaiah 53. And as Paul was opening and alleging that these scriptures are fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus, and they would listen and carefully go to those passages daily and check it out. That's what God commands His people to do. You know, there is no excuse for not going to the Bible and searching the scriptures regularly to make sure that something is true, or if it is true at all. We were commanded by God. We're given this fine example of the Bereans, as God speaks so well of them, that they did do this. It is nothing but contrary to the Bible for those that say they're true believers. They say this, and they'll tell you, oh, yes, I'm a true believer. And then when they hear a teaching from the Bible, first of all, to shut it off, they don't have a ready mind, and then secondly, not to follow it up by searching the scripture, not by searching what other people are saying about it, not by taking some kind of poll as how many people believe it, and not by checking with pastors or not by checking with ministries, do you support this? That's not searching the scriptures. Searching the scriptures is listening to the verses that are being referred to and going to check them out, reading them and studying them and analyzing them as God has given us direction to do so. He tells us how to do that, comparing scripture with scripture. Here, someone makes reference to this verse and says it means such a thing. Well, let me take that verse and compare it to other verses and see if the statement concerning it is true or not. That is what the true believer is called upon to do, and there's no excuse for not doing it if one is a true believer. And of course, if someone is not a true believer, well, they're not going to do that. They really don't have any interest in the truth. They have no love of the truth. They just like to be identified with true believers. They like to be identified with the faithful gospel, but really they just have their own ideas. And this is true, of course, of the churches today. They have their own doctrine. They have their own positions, and they're not going to budge. And it's also true of individuals outside of the churches, independent-minded souls, proud in spirit. They don't want to be told what to believe, just themselves and the Bible. Well, that's just another way, I'm sorry to say, for some people to position themselves above the Bible, for some people to position themselves so they don't have to listen to anyone but themselves. It's not that they're listening to the Bible. If they were listening to the Bible, they would not shut off their mind, and they would follow the direction to search the scriptures daily. And, you know, as long as someone is coming with a teaching that is not adding to the Word of God, it's not subtracting from the Word of God, no one, if anyone, of course, is coming saying, I had a dream or a vision or a tongue or God spoke to me in whatever way, well, obviously, there's no need to check that out. But we've done an initial search, and we realize right from the beginning, well, no matter what they're saying, it can't be true because they have some other source than the Bible alone. But if the teaching is derived properly from the Bible, from searching the scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture, here a little, there a little, and effort has been put forth to harmonize all the verses that deal with the subject, then that is something worthy of being searched. And the Bereans were of a noble character in this way because they're examples of every true believer. And a true believer will receive a teaching with readiness of mind and will search the scriptures daily, checking it out. And finally, there's a third point here. Whether, that is, they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, we maybe don't see the point that God is making there right away, but it's a very important point. They did not turn to the Bible. They did not turn to the Word of God in order to prove what they were hearing was wrong. Now that it's part of that readiness of mind. It's a mindset. When someone hears a teaching, and I can actually give you a personal example of this. Back when Family Radio began to teach that the church age was over, well, we had just started a church, and I was at a Bible conference when I first heard this. And the teaching was the church age is over and we must leave our churches. And I did not understand it. And it troubled me. Well, because we had just gone in the completely opposite direction. And we had started a church with the idea, well, we'll be the most faithful church that there can be. We know that God was putting out the light of the gospel in churches. And so we intended to not have high places to teach doctrine faithfully. And we were excited about this and encouraged that we could have a faithful church. And then the next thing you know, oh no, no, your ideas about that and the direction that your church is going in is completely wrong. It's contrary to the Bible. The Bible says the church age is over and that you must disband from being a church and you have to just be a fellowship. And I tell you that it was a shock to me. And I remember going to the Bible. And after hearing these things, yes, I listened and I was searching the scriptures daily, but my mindset was, how can I prove this wrong? How can I show that this is incorrect? And so I went here and I went there in the Bible, and of course it was a fruitless search. Because it was truth, and if my mindset was as the Bereans, if I was searching to see if those things were so, it would have saved me some time and some grief. But, you know, it's only by God's grace that he did have mercy, and he did open my understanding and the understanding of those in our church to realize this was true. And so we stop kicking against the pricks. We stop fighting the Word of God. And it was all by His grace. And we disbanded and we became a fellowship. And it was the best thing that could have ever happened to us or to me personally. It opened up just a wonderful door of utterance that as God blessed the fellowship, the E-Bible Fellowship Ministry, and well, that's another story, for many years during the period of the latter rain, we received just tremendous blessing, and we were greatly privileged to be a part of that in ways that were unimaginable if we had remained a church. Actually, impossible if we had remained a church. And so it's very important. It's very important that our mindset be, as long as the teaching is passing the initial criteria that it is not adding or subtracting to the Word of God, that the teaching is using God's methodology of comparing Scripture, that we check the Bible to see if it's so. All right, let's see. Is this so? Is it true, in the case of the Bereans, that Christ could be the Messiah? And or in the case of someone hearing the things opened up in the time of the Great Tribulation, is it so that Jesus died for sin from the foundation of the world, and not that he didn't make payment at the time of the cross? And we, all right, we're willing and ready. Let's check the Bible to see if that's so. Is it so that there is no place called hell, but that God's judgment, the wrath of God finally poured out upon a sinner, is that he will destroy him forever? Is that possible? Is that so? Let's check the Bible and find out. And when we have that willing mind, when we were checking to see what the Bible says, then God will show us his truth. And it's very different from someone who says it's not so. Oh no, I know what the Bible says. Jesus died for sins. He paid for them at the cross. And anything you say different, I'm not going to listen to you. It's heresy. It's blasphemy. And I'm going to check the Bible to find verses to prove you wrong. Likewise, some are so set that there must be a hell. There must be a place of eternal torment where the unsaved suffer endlessly into eternity future. After all, perhaps this is why they became a Christian, to avoid that place. And now you're saying that there is no such place? Well, if that were the case, I would have kept living my sinful life and enjoying my sin. Well, you see, they're really revealing that it was only the threat that moved them to profess to be a Christian and to live the Christian life really on their own effort. And so they searched the Bible trying to find teaching that says there is a hell, there must be a hell. They won't allow there not to be a hell. And that is, it's not noble. It's not honorable. It's not the mindset of a true believer. And the true believer is open to the teaching of God. And you can see why this is so important in our day, as God opened up the Scriptures, just as the Apostle Paul here is opening and alleging something never before heard by the Jews. It was always an expectation, a promise that Christ would come. And now Paul was opening the Scriptures and saying he did come. And you can see how important it is to us today to be like a Berean, because God has opened up these things that were sealed until the time of the end. And now the Bible is revealing that Christ came in judgment on the churches, that the church age is over. The Bible is revealing that Christ came in judgment on the world, and he has shut the door to heaven and ended his salvation plan, and so forth. Well, these things are being opened and alleged that God is fulfilling them at this time. And it is vital. It is absolutely necessary that someone, a professed Christian, be as a Berean. And if we're like those in Thessalonica, who were not noble like the Bereans, then, well, sadly, the people in the churches would have been like those in Thessalonica, because they wouldn't hear, they refused to hear, and it has really resulted in their destruction as they have been bundled for the fire, the spiritual flames of Judgment Day, and so too many others. Well, just one other thing before we leave Acts 17. Notice that we find it was Paul and Silas that went to Berea, and then in verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So we have Paul, Silas, and Timotheus. But in our epistle of 2 Thessalonians 2, we find it was Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus communicating unto the church of the Thessalonians. Now, it so happens that Silas is a contracted form of Silvanus. So it's probable that Silas and Silvanus are the same man, as the other individuals, Paul and Timotheus, are the same ones mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2. It's probable, I don't think we can say definitely, but probable that Silas and Silvanus are the same person. Okay, now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll read in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now here, there is reference to faith that is growing and charity that is abounding. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus are bound to thank God also for this fact that they are witnessing the growing faith and the abounding charity towards others. And I think we can understand this when we turn to 2 Peter in chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, and beginning in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, see, that's the reason for the thanksgiving, because they are witnessing abounding charity and growing faith. They are seeing the fruitfulness of the Thessalonians, and this is a cause. It's a duty. The word bound is translated sometimes as duty. It really is implying an obligation on the part of the missionaries, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, that they are to give thanksgiving to God. And, you know, there's no greater joy, as the Apostle John wrote in 2nd and maybe also in 3rd John, he has no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's no greater joy for someone who is sharing the gospel, who is working in the Word of God and is sending forth the Word of God, than to hear that those that are hearing it are responding with fruitfulness. They are showing forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's move on to the next verse, verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now here there's reference made to persecutions and tribulations that they are enduring. This is a very good thing. It's a very good thing that they are experiencing persecutions and tribulations. Why would I say that? Why would anyone say that? Why is it a good thing that they would experience persecution and tribulation and be enduring it? Well, the good thing is that this is only a result of doing so, or experiencing this as a result of doing so for the word's sake. We read in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, it says in verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And here we find in this parable, which is very instructive, that God speaks of those that experience tribulation and persecution, and he tells us why. We don't know what the Thessalonians personally were going through. God isn't that specific, but we can know the reason why they were experiencing tribulation and persecution. It is because of the word, for the word's sake. And Christ is the word. If we are having trouble in any way because of the word of God, it is for Christ's sake. And the Thessalonians were adhering to, they were holding on to the word of God. Now, this is the church in Thessalonica that was established after that historical account that we read in the book of Acts. Yes, they were more noble in Berea, but there were some true believers, we can be sure, in Thessalonica, and the church was established there. And of course, that church would also have tares sown amongst the wheat, like any church. But there were true believers there, and they began to show forth the fruit of the Spirit of God. And so the missionaries, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, they are saying, "We ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith." And those are wonderful spiritual attributes. In your patience, the Bible says, possess ye your souls, and faith, fruits of the Spirit, as we're saved by the faith of Christ. His faith justifies us, but then God gives us the fruit of the Spirit that came as a result of Christ's faith, and that Spirit begins to produce fruit within us, and one of the fruits is a growing faith in the Word of God, in God Himself. And here they were seeing these fruits being demonstrated somehow, and patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. It doesn't say it here, but we know this is why, for the word's sake. It never happens that someone's life becomes easier when they hear the gospel and begin to believe it and trust it and begin to live by it. No, it won't make your life in this world easier. It's certain that things will get more difficult. In the world, ye will have tribulation, Jesus said. And it is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. And yet it, of course, is worth it. It is an exceedingly great reward that awaits the child of God that lies just off the distant shore, to just use an analogy of a song. It is close, and yet we go through this period of life in which there is persecution and tribulation. And by the way, the word persecution is a word that that means to follow after, to ensue, or to be pursued. When Saul, King Saul of Israel, followed after David in the Old Testament, he was envious of him, he was jealous, and he feared David because he knew God was with David and that God had departed from him. And so he persecuted David by following after him whenever he could to try and kill him. And in the Old Testament, the word follow after and the word persecute are one and the same. And so too in the New Testament, the enemies of God will follow after the child of God. And this could be done physically. Historically it was, as God's people were pursued for their faith and perhaps put to death at various times in history. Or it can be done spiritually, as people are like the Jews in Thessalonica, and they're not noble like the Bereans, and they're listening ever so closely to the teaching of the child of God, or what the child of God is sharing and presenting from the Bible, what the believer is opening and alleging, but they're not listening with a ready mind to see if it's so. They're listening with a closed mind so they can prove it's not so. And they follow after the true believer, and the true believer will share some truth, and then before you know it, it's contradicted and spoken against. And this is, well, this is what just a little bit that the child of God experiences for the word's sake. In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And that, of course, is maybe the most important word that's in this verse, because we read in Matthew 13, I didn't really point that out or emphasize it, but in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower that we just read, it said in verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself. This is the one that receives seed into stony places, and he heareth the word and anon, which means immediately, with joy receiveth it. Oh, he's on fire for the Lord. He's so excited. He's so happy. And we saw a great many people like this in the days leading up to May 21. Yet hath he not root in himself. And Christ is said to be the root of Jesse. And this means this man didn't have the spirit of Christ within. And that excitement and that joy that he showed when he initially heard the word of God, well, it really had no substance. There was no root, no depth of earth. And so it says, but dureth for a while. Yes, he's happy. Yes, he's joyful. Oh, yes, it's so wonderful. We're going to be with the Lord on May 21. We're going to heaven. And maybe he signed up the month prior, or maybe 6 months prior, maybe a year prior. And so he endured for a while. And, you know, they did have to endure some things. These individuals who had no root in themselves, who signed up, because, well, it was so exciting. And of course you want to be safe in case it does happen. You want to be on the right side and make sure you're one that is raptured. You're one that goes into heaven. And yes, they would have had to put up with certain things, with certain revilings as they were handing out tracts. So they did endure for a while, but as God brings persecution and tribulation for the word's sake, as God has determined in his wisdom to bring his people into a time of severe testing and to leave them upon the earth in the day of judgment, well, their endurance did not continue. And they were offended. Well, now there's no immediate promise of going up to heaven. And now all the world thinks they're nothing in the world's eyes. They're nothing in the church's eyes. They're nothing in anyone's eyes. What a great offense the word of God became for the one holding on to it. On May 21 and in these days after that tribulation, and it became a extremely great offense to say that you believe these things, and to say that you continue to believe them, well, then that you're just asking for it, and some people that did not have the root in themselves got as far away as possible, as quickly as possible, from this teaching. Well, okay, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 1. And it says in verse 5, which is a manifest token. Well, again, this is a continuation from verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. That is, persecutions and tribulations are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Now that's quite a statement that really is giving us a good deal of information concerning God's viewpoint towards our suffering, towards our experience of persecution or tribulation. And God says it's a manifest token of his righteous judgment, that ye may be counted worthy of his kingdom, for which ye also suffer. That is, God's elect suffer for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And this is, of course, information that's found in many places of the Bible. And Lord willing, in our next study, we will look more at the suffering that God is referring to here. But before we close today, let's look at this word, counted worthy. It's two English words in the King James Bible, but it's a translation of one Greek word. And this word, the Greek word translated as counted worthy, is found in Luke chapter 20, and I'll start reading in verse 34. Luke 20, verse 34 says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry, and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So we see again, counted worthy to obtain that world, that is the new heavens and the new earth, the future eternal life that God's people will enjoy with God. And also in Luke in chapter 21, it says, and here I'll start reading in verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God." Again, that ye may be accounted worthy, and this word, translated as accounted worthy or accounted worthy, has to do with being a recipient of the grace of God, a recipient of salvation, which means that you are given the kingdom. You are brought into the New Jerusalem. You are brought into this glorious eternity future. And one other place this word is found in Acts chapter 5, and this is related to suffering. In Acts 5, it says in verse 40 and following, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Well, here we find the apostles in the very beginning of the carrying forth of the word of God in the New Testament church age, in the early years of the church, that they were beaten, they were threatened, they were commanded not to speak in the name of Christ, and they rejoiced in this, that they were counted worthy to suffer these things, to suffer shame for his name. Now, for Christ's name is the same as for the word's sake. It's one and the same. And you see, the apostles understood that Jesus suffered and died for them and left them an example that they were to follow. And now they had to go forth carrying the word of God, carrying the message that identified with the Lord Jesus. And as Jesus suffered and died, so too they were to suffer for his sake. Christ suffered for them. Now they in turn would experience the suffering of shame for him. The Bible tells us, for instance, in Philippians chapter 1, something very unusual, something it's highly unlikely you would hear a modern church speak of, because they like to emphasize the positives. That everything is wonderful and a smiley face. God loves everyone, and just sign up and you'll have a wonderful Christian experience. Your life will be tremendous. You know, there's no negatives. It's just like a car salesman. He's not going to tell you the car's problems. And in Philippians 1, though, God, he's not a salesman. He's not trying to sell the gospel. He's not trying to get people to join up, because that's not the gospel. The gospel is that God saves whom he will save, and he will draw those people to himself. He doesn't have to highlight all the good things and just cover over the negatives. God tells us the truth, and he lays out the facts. And in Philippians 1, He says in verse 28 and in the next verses, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ." Notice that. In the behalf of Christ, or for his sake, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict, and that's a word that's related to fight, which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. It is given unto you, a child of God, and to me, and to anyone that's a true believer. It is given, that is, it is the gift of God, not only to believe. Oh, we all realize, yes, faith is a gift of God. To believe is a wonderful gift, isn't it? Aren't all the gifts of God wonderful? Aren't they all something we would desire? Well, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Suffering for the sake of the gospel is a gift of God. Now, that's not something we would normally think of as a gift. We normally wouldn't think that at all. But it is, because it is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that we are counted worthy to suffer for his sake, in order that we receive this incredible gift of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God.